Colossians chapter 3, as we once again work through this opening section of the second half of the book of Colossians, as we continue to see that which God expects of us. And we don't really like the sound of that. Well, God expects certain things. He does expect certain things of us. And most of that is outlined here in these two great chapters, chapters 3 and 4. We're going to cover a small chunk again today, but as has been our custom the last few weeks, just trying to make sense of the context here, I'd like to once again read to you chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, and follow along and just see how the Lord might speak to you, even just in the reading of His Word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves, believers, once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on, verse 10, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and all. He's the Savior of the world, right? This beautiful equal opportunity. Everyone's in need of the Savior, so He's the Savior for everyone. That's my commentary in verse 11, by the way. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Lord, as we venture further into this passage of your word, the Holy Bible, the scriptures, this is your heart for us. And Lord, the application is for us as believers, for those who have yet to receive you, Jesus, as their Savior. Some of this is, of course, it's wisdom. Of course, these are great ways to live, but the living of this is fairly impossible without Jesus. So, Lord, today would you draw hearts to yourself, speak to us through your word, guide us through this study, and, Lord, help us to insist again in our own hearts and minds that we will seek to put these things into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're definitely taking our sweet time with this chunk, partially because, man, I just don't want to rush through it. So today, one more verse. Last week and the week before, we kind of did a little bit of scouring in verse 14, but today, verse 15. Let me read it again. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Man, it's rich. Quite a bit to it. And again, thus, I don't want to be in a rush. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about peace. Of course, we learn about Jesus, the Messiah, from Isaiah chapter 9, that He is the Prince of Peace. We learn from passages such as Romans chapters 15 and 16. We also learn this in Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 13. There's several places where we discover that God the Father is the God of Peace. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that we realize that He is the God of love and of peace. And how many people in the world today, He's just a big, mean, angry God that's out to get people? Oh no, quite to the contrary. He is the God of love. He's the God of peace. And guess what He wants for us, His expectation for us, the church? We tend to think of it like, okay, he expects us to do this and this and this and blah, 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 blah. But really his expectation for us, look at it again in your own Bible there, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. His expectation for you, blessing. His expectation, say that three times fast, for you, church, is that you would enjoy, that you would know, that you would experience, that you would walk in and live in that peace that really only comes from Him. Really, it's so clear from our text here in Colossians chapter 3, and again, I wanted to read the whole context just to get the sense of what He further expects of us. Again, there in verse 12, He expects us to show kindness. Yeah, that's true. He expects us to walk in humility and meekness. Verse 13, we are to be forgiving, not just forgive, but to be that way. Of course, we looked at this the last couple weeks in verse 14. We are to love one another. We are to put on love. Likely next week, we'll look at verse 16, how we are to dwell in the Word and let it dwell in us. In verse 17, we're going to talk about this, where we're to serve God, whatever we do in word or deed. And we're also to give thanks. So what I'd like to do today is sort of examine as much of this passage, this verse here, verse 15, as much as possible before really hitting some basic, I'd say, principles about how we can know the peace of God. Like, how can we know it? How can we experience? How can we walk in the peace of God? So six kind of basic principles for that. And then maybe I'd like to say it this way. If you don't know the peace of God, or you're not really experiencing the peace of God, like, man, something just out of whack a little bit. Why is that? And maybe one or more of these things from this list that we'll cover when we get to the end of our study perhaps are absent, lacking, perhaps weak in our lives. It's like if you ever make a good soup, you ever just like, temperature's great, flavor's good, but it's missing. It's usually more salt. Okay, so now you add other things to it, but what's the missing ingredient? For me, it's usually garlic salt. I'll tell you, garlic salt goes a long way. Anyway, we're not talking about garlic salt today. So notice the first thing that we discover here in our text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. First two words, or for some of you, it's the first word, and let. Let. That's a pretty straightforward English word. It means to allow, to grant, to permit. In the United Kingdom, to let means to rent or to lease. Like if you don't own your home, you are letting it. To let. And I like that because in that context, really just at the basis of the word, the idea is to grant admission. And here, would you please grant admission to the peace of God into your heart? It's an interesting thing that it says it that way. Let. As in, hey church, you get to allow this to happen. Let it happen. And it's the same concept in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Like it doesn't happen by accident. And maybe I can say it this way. There's at least some element of the peace of God in our lives that's activated by you allowing it to be activated in your life. And don't miss the specific element of the verse here. Our discussion revolves around the peace of God. Let the peace of God. And again, man, I'm so grateful that it says it that way. It doesn't just say, have peace. Like, think about our world today. Is there, and really not just today, because today's today and it's crazy and it's its own thing. But think about like Earth's history. 6,000 years of recorded human history. Oh, there's definitely been couple months here or there in Earth's history where we've kind of been at peace, and usually that means we're not killing one another on the regular, right? Like, go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You don't have to do that right now, but chapters 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth. He created mankind. It's good. It's good. It's very good. Yay, things are great. First couple chapters. And then chapter 3 happens. Like, well, we had a pretty good run at it. You know, like two good chapters of the Bible. And then by chapter 4, murder, fratricide enters the world. How are we doing? Not great. Peace. It's the peace of God. And again, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Again, God the Father is the God of peace. And I think this is why Jesus said what he said in John chapter 14. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. John 14 and verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not as the world gives. I'm so glad that Jesus made that clarification. The world's peace, it's weak, it's limited, it's partial, it's inconsistent. But again, the peace that comes from the God of peace, the way that it provides this wholeness to our hearts, our minds, our emotions, the spirit within us even. I think it's interesting, kind of as a side note, but spend some time in the book of Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews spent quite a bit of time discussing how we need to labor to enter into His rest. Work hard to make sure you're abiding in His rest, in His peace. You should also notice there in John chapter 14, Jesus' own emphasis there, John 14, 27, about having His peace. Let. It's the same word in John 14, 27 as our text here in Colossians 3, 15. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Like, yeah, you do have some semblance of control over that. So again, His peace is something that He expects us to have, but what does it do? Great question, Sunday morning folks. Thank you so much for asking. And let's take a look at it. Let's see what it says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To rule, actually, this Greek word, this is the only time in the entire New Testament that this one word is used. It's used this one time. And literally, it could be translated. Maybe some of you have like a side note in your Bibles or something. It literally means to umpire or to referee. And what do umpires and referees do? They make bad calls. Yes, sometimes they make bad calls. And yes, sometimes championships are decided by, what a terrible call. Did he really go? Did he really? You know, this happens. But what is it that they do? They decide. They make determinations. This is in. This is out. That was a ball. That was a strike. That was a fumble. That was actually an incomplete pass. We caught it. Incomplete pass. How about this? In or out? Soccer or American football, right? The ball is on the line. It is in. Football. I think it was the great old Chicago Bears linebackers, Dick Butkus, I think, that said this, that if God intended us to play soccer, He would not have given us hands, right? So at any rate, if your foot or the ball touches the line, it's out. Soccer, still in. You go past that, it's out. But interesting that the peace of God is the thing that rules in our hearts. It is the thing that makes that determination for us, what's in, what's out. Jeremy, don't. Here's a determination for you. Don't do that. Or yes, please do that thing. In fact, this is something you hear a lot within the church, within the, you know, the company of the saints. Where, and this is right to say it this way. Well, I don't have any peace about that. It's a good thing to say. It's a good thing to think. It's a good way to conduct ourselves. But really, for us as Christians, we should always be walking in the peace of God. When we're not, we might need to take a step back and say, why is that lacking? Or I'm about to make this decision, but I know I probably shouldn't be doing. Why? Because the determination of the peace of God is that it's not present. And you kind of know. And there's certain times in our lives, and oh man, church, that we would submit to the Lord, that we would let Him rule, let His peace rule in our hearts, rather than I'm going to make a decision, and God, this is what I'm going to do, and I hope You'll bless it. Maybe just ask a simple question. God, what would You have me to do? And if I walk in obedience, I will be blessed. So the peace of God that kind of dictates what we're to do makes those determinations for us. And notice, again, further just in the text, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The Greek word there, cardia. There's a lot of times in the New Testament where you'll find, he says this is King James over in Philippians, the bowels of mercy. Kind of like that lowest part of who you are. You know, when you're young and in love. Oh, I've got butterflies in my tummy. Like, that sounds really dangerous. But, you know, you feel it kind of in your stomach. But this is your heart, the cardia, the very center of who you are. We're always to have the peace of God. It doesn't just kind of pop up occasionally to notify us how we're doing. It's not like, surprise, there's God's peace. No, we should always be walking in that. It should rule. It should make determinations for us. umpire or referee our very hearts, the central part of who we are. Notice further here in the text, it's such a simple verse, but it's so rich. Paul the Apostle also says this, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body." And again, I wanted to spend time in the general context here, because this chapter and this second half of the book is largely dealing with interpersonal relationships and relationships within the church. Like, how you doing? It's a lot easier to not have issues if you never deal with other people, right? But how do we have interpersonal relationships with other people? And we're called into the body of Christ. We are part of the church. Paul the Apostle mentioned this same thing. He mentioned it to his friends, the believers in the city of Rome, as well as to his friends in Ephesus. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Are you anything like me and think, I wish it said as much as depends on the other guy? It's not my problem. I tried that one time to have a conversation, so no, make an effort. Oh, we don't like that. Romans 14, verse 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another." The context, us as the church. Again, he said much of the same thing to the Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "Endeavoring," which means put some effort towards this, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Remember last week from verse 14? The bond of love. If we're to have this unity, it also requires this bond of peace. He went on there in Ephesians chapter 4 to say, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." We're called to the family of God, the body of Christ, to the church. We're called to this, and we need to let that peace, not just in our hearts, but with one another, rule and reign. Again, the immediate context, loving one another, forgiving one another, how God wants us to be. And apparently, our interpersonal relationships are of the highest order in God's economy. Called to this. Make sure it's really clear here what's not being said and practically how this, what this doesn't look like. I hope you know this, that you're not supposed to be best buddies with everybody. Like, that's not how it works. We have our own, like, different friendships. I think everybody, like, through time and history is like, that's my best friend. I have nothing against this person, but this is my best friend, whatever. So watch out for cliques that would say, stay away from us, or come to our clique and don't worry about everybody else and try to, you know, that sort of thing. But it's, we're not supposed to be best buddies with everybody. I was talking to a buddy of mine, an old friend of mine. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor over in Eastern Europe. Just chatting with him yesterday, and they had a church split. This is a smaller congregation. They had a church split a year ago, and we were talking about how, as pastors in, you know, relatively small towns, you know, it's always tough. Well, maybe you don't. It's tough for pastors. Maybe you do, because you've been in different churches, and church splits happen fairly regularly, unfortunately. Have you ever at the grocery store in the cereal aisle and like, oh, there's that person? They left the church in an angry manner a couple months ago. And so this is my friend over in Eastern Europe. And like, well, the very least I could do is to be courteous, is to be considerate. We're not all going to get along in that regard, but we should learn to have unity, to be at peace. It's not uniformity. Not that we're all exactly the same way, but we should endeavor as much as possible, as much as depends on you, to live peaceably. Again, Romans 14, pursue the things that make for peace. And then notice what the Holy Spirit says to us at the tail end of Colossians 3 and verse 15, and be thankful. Now, he's going to say this again in verse 17, but I don't think it should be overlooked here in verse 15. It's important with the immediate context. Be thankful. Be grateful. I was listening in my car just to the radio the other day. I'll tell you, we're really so spoiled out here in Northwest Arkansas. There's a lot of fantastic Bible teachers and Bible preachers on the radio. I was listening to the great Charles Stanley. Man, what a preacher that guy is. And he was talking about kind of this concept, I think from the book of James. But this is what he said. I love this. Being grateful to God in everything keeps us continually aware that we are walking in His presence. By thanking Him in everything, I'm being continually reminded that I'm walking in His presence. You find that to be true for your own life? Things stink right now. But God, thank you for what you have provided. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you promised that you will provide. It brings us into His presence and keeps us there. And it makes sense, right? If He is the God of peace, being in the presence of the God of peace will probably... You guys with me here? 11 o'clock people? Being in the presence of the God of peace will probably bring you peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. As I spend time with Him, do you find this? I'll bet you do. In your own Christian life, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more like Him you become. Like he likes to rub off on us, doesn't He? Like, wow, I'm actually enjoying some peace right now. Huh. Oh, that's right. I've been spending time with the Prince of Peace. By default, that seems to work. Interesting. So I wonder about this. If I'm lacking His peace, if I'm saying, I really would like to have His peace rule my heart, well, maybe the simple thing would be to spend time with Jesus Christ. Again, the big picture context here, the chapter, the beginning of the chapter, we're to set our minds on things above, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. We're told here at the beginning of the chapter, Christ who is our life, and when He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. And that should cause some thanksgiving when I'm thinking about those things. It puts everything else really into a better light, a more clear perspective of, okay, things, and again, let's be honest, there's some things in life that just stink. There's certain things in life where they're temporary in the sense of we don't take them with us into eternity. There's other things that are temporary, like when it's, you know, negative 4 Fahrenheit. It's not going to be like that, you know, a month later. When we reach May and it's 94 Fahrenheit, like much better. But there's certain things that are temporary. Other things that might stick with you until death. Right? There's certain things in life that, maybe I can say it this way, they might concern us, these situations, these things, these issues, these storms in life, but they should not consume us. And as I'm thinking about Him, and if I'm thankful for who He is and what He is, it makes it a lot easier to accomplish that. So again, just kind of wrap it up here in a few minutes. I mentioned there's 6 basic principles for finding peace or maintaining the peace of God in your life. And again, perhaps if you're lacking the peace of God, perhaps some of these things or one of these things is lacking in your heart. Before I do that, though, I'd like to, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 3. I think this illustrates for us how this works. Psalm 3, this is a psalm of David, a direct incident in his life. In fact, if you're there, you'll notice the text. You might have, my Bible says this, Psalm 3, and then in italics, this is just a little Bible study note for you, free of charge. It says, the Lord helps His troubled people. So if you have a header over your Bible, maybe it's something like, help in troubled times or whatever. But that's actually, of course, not in the Bible. But this part is. Prior to verse 1, do you have this? A psalm of David. You have it there in your Bible? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That's Bible inspired of the Holy Spirit. That is to be there. Actually, total side note, in some languages, that's actually verse 1 of Psalm 3 because it's part of the text. The immediate historic context of what was happening in David's life. Why did he write this? Because he was actually literally running for his life. His son Absalom just robbed the kingdom from dad and he's sending an army to go kill dad. David, how are you doing? This is how he's doing. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who save me. There is no help for him in God. Selah. Like, think about that for a second. What's going on, David? An army's against me, literally. But, verse 3, But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. And please notice how David says this, the perspective that he has. It's not just that verse 3 follows verses 1 and 2. You get that. But the way it's written, he doesn't say, God is my shield, but there's many who are coming against me. He doesn't say it that way. There's an army coming against me, but God is my shield. He goes on to say in verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. Pause, consider that. I lay down and slept, and I want to come back to this. I think it's super relevant. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. Here's your happy verse from the Psalms, and have broken the teeth of the ungodly. What is he saying? He's saying that army that's coming against me, God, I already see this battle is already won. You're the one who'll do the fighting for me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. So David's on the run, and it says there that he lay down and slept. I think it's the same type of confidence, the same time of rest or rest-filled confidence, the same type of peace that Jesus had. Oh, you remember the story in Mark chapter 4. Guys, let's cross over to the other side. Do you remember on the boat what Jesus had? A pillow. And he's taking a nap in the boat. And you remember the story. Waves are literally breaking into the ship. And you remember the disciples. Somebody wake up the Lord! Tell him what's going on. Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? I wonder if Jesus is like, oh, there's a storm. Stop it. Paraphrase. But he was able to sleep through a storm. I wonder if it's the same type of thing as in Acts chapter 12 with Peter. Peter in prison, and the next day he was going to be executed for his faith, put to death. And do you remember the story in Acts chapter 12? The angel of the Lord was going to deliver him, but he was sleeping so soundly, the angel of the Lord had to smack him like, hey, Peter, hey, buddy, but wake up, Peter. And, oh, what's going on? And released him like, if it's me, tomorrow I'm going to die. I don't know how much sleep I'm getting, but Peter, out cold. David, I can imagine that his army around him and the limited army that he had. Sir, we need to keep going. Your son has already taken the kingdom and wants to take your life. Well, I'm kind of tired. I think it's a good time for a nap. Lord, you should be panicking. Maybe I'll panic later. Right now, I'm kind of tired. I'm going to sleep. How can you do that unless you have this peace of God that rules your cardia, the very center of who you are, that you allow this to happen? And I think David, he could allow this to happen because he knew a few things to be true. Did you see it here in our text here in Psalm 3? He knew God to be his shield. He knew God hears my cries. He knew the Lord his God sustained him, and he knew that salvation belonged to the Lord. Again, this is peace. This is how it works. Colossians chapter 3, again, we're to set our mind on things above. In fact, if you would, since you're already here in the Old Testament, one more verse and then we'll go back to Colossians and wrap it up here. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, you're probably familiar with this verse and these verses, but maybe you didn't realize it's from Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then he says in verse 4 of Isaiah 26, trust in the Lord forever. Trust in Yahweh forever. For in Yahweh is everlasting strength. So when I trust in him, when my mind is stayed upon him, I enjoy this perfect peace. So thus, verse 4. So, hey, let's trust him. Hey, church, would you like to know? I would like to know the peace of God. Well, then trust the Lord. Keep your mind there. It's probably why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, so many verses on this. Again, that's why I want to slow down with this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, Paul says, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. when you're going through it and you know that God is going with you? Have you found this in your Christian life when you're like doing pretty well? You're going through a tough time and people look at you and say, how are you doing this? How are you getting through this? What Paul describes there in Philippians chapter 4, it's the peace that surpasses understanding. It transcends my understanding. Like sometimes I say to people, I have no idea, but I know that the God of peace is with me. And I know that His peace is sustaining me. That's how I'm getting through this. But that's always bothered me a little bit. Philippians 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, instead pray. Okay? And then he says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Okay, why is that bad? It's not. What's always bothered me, I think, it will guard my heart and mind from what? Like, I really want Philippians to say, and it will just be flowers and lollipops from here on out. Yay, being a Christian's so easy. It doesn't say that. It's be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray and include thanksgiving in that, oh, by the way. And this peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind. Guard it from what? Perhaps from the very thing or things that were bringing anxiety in the first place. Perhaps that's why David said in Psalm 3, God is my shield. It wasn't just like, and be done, and they were all gone. God was his shield. God was his sustainer. So here's the six things quickly from our text, and we've already discussed these in some detail, so we'll move quickly through this. How can we have God's peace, and how can we allow it to rule in our heart and in our mind? Number one, you need to be born again. If you're not a Christian, bad news, this doesn't actually apply to you. That this is something for a believer. Context is king. This is a letter written to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ are now at peace with God. Prior to that, what does the Bible teach us? We're at enmity with God, at war with Him. Now, Colossians chapter 1, we've been reconciled back to Him. We are at peace with Him. Put it this way, if you want the peace of God, you need to first be at peace with God. If you're lacking God's peace in your life, maybe start, am I born again? Secondly, again, context really helps here. Set your mind on Him. Think about Him. Again, the context, set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above. Didn't Jesus say something about this? Seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. Again, it's worth the repetition that these principles help us to maintain this, but it's further worth the repetition that if you're lacking God's peace, perhaps I need to do a little more effort to put my mind on Him. Thirdly, how can I know and enjoy and allow the peace of God to rule in my heart? Be others-minded. Again, this whole chapter, this whole chunk is about how I am with other people. And look, it's really easy just to kind of sequester ourselves and say, it's so much easier to not ever deal with people, and thus my relationship with people are fantastic. You don't have really, but I'm not arguing with them. Slow clap, right? No, this is how to be at peace with the Lord and how to have His peace rule. Again, the context of the verse itself, to which also you were called in one body. We need one another. We need this family. I think that's why Paul said in the book of Philippians to look out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. And perhaps Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, man, this is a rich one. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety weighs down the heart. Literally, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. And sometimes when we're going through it, man, I just need this calling to which I've been called. I'm called to one body. If I'm lacking peace, man, I wonder if I just need to spend time with other believers. We need one another. I need to hear from one another. I've said this before, that one of the key ingredients to joy in the life of a believer is to serve other people. Start there. Lacking peace in your life? Start there. Serve other people and watch what happens. Fourthly, again, notice it in the text here, Colossians 3, verse 15. And be thankful. How about this? How to enjoy God's peace? Be ye thankful. Again, Charles Stanley. By thanking Him in everything, I'm being continually reminded that I'm walking in His presence. So perhaps allow the twin reminders that He is in control and that He is a very real help in time of need. In fact, I might not find myself always thankful for certain things, but I know I can be thankful in them. In fact, that's why Paul said to his friends in Thessalonica, "You're right here. It's a sunny morning. You're okay." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just a page or two to the right, verse 18. "In everything, give thanks." Yeah, but this is happening. I didn't say be thankful for that terrible thing, but in it, give thanks. And then he goes on to say this. This again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the..." Do you know what it is? "This is the will of God for you, believer." Oh, I mean, so many people wonder, what's God's will for my life? Just start with what He's already told you. "This is the will of God for you. Be thankful." Start there. "Be ye thankful and watch His peace rule over your heart." Speaking of which, what He says in His Word, of these six principles for allowing God's peace to rule in your heart, how about this one? Read your Bible, number 5. Just read your Bible. Do you want to know the peace of God? Spend time in it. You guys know that I love to say it this way. Get into your Bible so that your Bible might get into you. For this study this morning, I quoted a reference more than 20 different scripture passages today outside of this verse. And you know what it did to you? I know what it did to you because I know it does in me, what it does for me, what it does. Yeah, in me. And then as it starts to work through me, it brings His peace as I'm reminded of what He said. And I can then think, I need to grant access to my heart that the God of peace would bring His peace to me. Even in the midst of serious storms, I can choose this. And don't miss the rest of the immediate context here in Colossians 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You want to know His peace? Let His word dwell in you richly. That's part of it. Another one of my favorite Bible teachers, Dr. Tony Evans, he said this in a recent radio broadcast. "The Bible is totally comprehensive in its ability to address every need in your life. There is no need in the life of the Christian that has gone unaddressed in the Bible." I wholeheartedly agree with Dr. Evans. It's here. Are you lacking peace? Get into the Word. But beyond that, and again, just beyond how that works, I think that the quote there, or the proverb, Proverbs 12:25, it applies here too. Anxiety weighs down the heart, literally causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Bringing in the Word of God to your life when you're going through something, it brings that gladness, it brings that joy, it brings that peace. So finally, number 6, how can I enjoy this peace, experience this peace? Not just read your Bible, but obey your Bible. Again, these are expectations that the Lord has for us. Do this, be this. In fact, just look at the text here in general. Verse 12, "Therefore, put on this." And verse 13, "You must be forgiving." Verse 14, "Above all these things, put on love." Here, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all that you do, all that you say, everything may it be submitted to, giving thanks to the God and Father through our Lord Jesus Christ." As in, no, you really actually have to do something. Again, that's a nice sermon. Nice speech. But so what? If we're not bothering to apply it, then it's really not doing much for us. Kind of a side note, but you'll find Paul the Apostle, and do a search of this on your own, in the New Testament using the word conscience in at least 7 books of the New Testament. Having a pure conscience, a good conscience, a clear conscience, that happens as we obey the Word of God. This is not complicated, and maybe that's the dilemma with this. I'm lacking the peace of God. okay, well, in context, here's what you can do about it. Because he says to you, let it rule in your hearts. Like, you need to grant access to the peace of God, that the God of peace would bring his peace into your heart and life. It's already there. And believer, you're already at peace with him. But if you're lacking his peace, what is someone, I've heard this so many times in my Christian life, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? Like, what do I need to do to say, God, I'm lacking that. I suppose what your word says is to let this happen. Serving others. Getting into the word. Obeying the word. Church, I guess it's this. Let's bother to put this in application. And I would say further that not just for your own sake. If you want to talk about anxiety in your own heart, dwell on self a whole bunch, right? As you're thinking about other people, as you're others-minded, you might also discover that this becomes quite the testimony to a lost world when you're, again, going through it and they can look at you and say, how are you not just enduring this, but you are more than a conqueror through this? The God of peace is with me. He is my shield. He is sustaining me. Church, would you please let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Lord, we thank you for your word and your word which does that work for us, your word that does that work in us. We would be wise to take heed to it. Holy Spirit, you who inspired St. Paul to write these things, we would be wise to take heed to you. If we're wondering what the will of God is for our life, you've already told us. Part of that includes, be ye thankful. Lord, even when we're going through terrible times, and some of those things on this side of eternity will not leave us, they'll be stuck to us, they'll stick with us, yet I can determine to set my mind on things above. I can seek the things above. I can seek, pursue, endeavor to be at peace with all men. I can put in the effort. I can think about how to serve other people. Lord, I can allow your peace that should already be mine. I can allow it to make those determinations in my heart and my mind. So Lord, collectively as your church, may we simply bother to submit to you. Small wonder. As we so do, there's intrinsic blessing built into it. As we find ourselves thankful, we find ourselves ever closer to you, and there's blessing found as you begin to more and more transform us into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. We become Jesus more like you as we spend time with you. So Lord, may we bother to submit to your word. And would you, by your Spirit, in these days, use us, your people, as a bold, active, public demonstration of what true life looks like, of what true joy and hope and peace really is, and is really available for everyone. Slave nor free, barbarian, Scythian, male, female, none of it matters in that all of us are in need of salvation, and Jesus, you are the Savior to all. Draw our hearts to yourself. And Lord, for today, if there's anyone here that's never made that commitment to you, never called upon you for salvation, they have no real access to your peace until they are at peace with you. May today be that day that they would repent, turn from their sins, turn to you and say, Lord, please, would you change my life? I want to follow you. Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you give me that promise of heaven? I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Forgive me, Lord. I surrender to you. I want to know that peace. Walk in that peace. Experience that peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. So, here's your benediction. God bless you. You will be blessed as you bother to let the peace of God rule in your hearts and minds. So I don't have any like special formula. If you need prayer, come get some prayer. But as you walk out of here, you really can make a determined effort. Am I going to let that happen or not? If it's not happening, you might ask some good questions of your own heart, your own life. How am I doing? What are those ingredients? It's probably not just garlic salt. What are those missing ingredients in my life that need to be in place solidly so that God's peace will rule in me? And go be blessed as you so do. Have a great Sunday. Thanks for coming. See you later.